Well, when I was growing up, I remember eating various kinds of fruit. I liked Granny Smith's. They were not the household favorite. The red apples were, so I didn't get them as much. I also liked eating oranges as well. Sometimes bananas, especially as I was going through growth spurts and finding myself in need of some potassium. We also liked getting grapefruit. That was a little bit more expensive, so we didn't see it that often, but we would cut that in half and put sugar on it and eat it. I don't know about you, but as a kid, I always thought that as a little kid, I was scared to swallow an apple seed because I was afraid that I would either get poisoned and die or it would grow an apple inside of me, and that just made sense to me as a five-year-old. I'm sure I'm not the only one in this room who thought that at one point or another in your life. Thankfully, that's not how it works. In order to grow fruit, seeds need to be buried. They need to have the nutrients of the ground. They need to have appropriate amounts of water and sunlight and time, of course. And after all of that, you know, you finally get the seed to sprout and slowly start to grow, whether it's, you know, a little bit more of a plant or it's an actual tree like an apple tree. And then what does it do when it's actually old enough and grown enough? It starts to yield forth fruit. And strangely enough, that fruit that it's yielding forth, it resembles like what that seed came from, an apple. It produces apples. Of course, apples produce apples, and they don't produce oranges. They're apples. They don't do oranges. And so if seeds produce after their own kind, and if you will, descendants. And this is what God promised to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant. And this is the third and final component that we're going to look at tonight as we think about the series we've been going through, Why Israel, Why the Church, and we've been focusing in on lately, Why Abraham. So you can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1. And we're going to continue to look in detail at the pieces of this big puzzle that we're familiar with. You know, we've grown up hearing about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the nation of Israel, the promised land, Canaan. But again, we're focusing in on each of these components so we can appreciate it more. And so it's been a while since, I think, November, since we've been in this series. But we'll just kind of do a brief review of where we've been. We've looked at the message of the Bible and how it's about God's glorifying mission to restore fallen man to fellowship with him and his kingdom through his Son. Essentially, God's rescue plan for mankind. We've seen the three key themes, words, creation, fall, redemption. And we've just traced the theme of God's redemptive plan for mankind throughout history. We've seen how at creation, God sets up his earthly kingdom, that he creates man to rule and have dominion over, but they rebelled against God and forfeited that privilege to live in God's presence in his special land. And right after the fall, God promises that restoration for mankind through the seed of the woman. So the big question is, when is this Redeemer coming? Well, as we trace the genealogies, we find ourselves reading about this man, Abraham. And we've looked at two of the three components already regarding God's blessings to him, the blessing of promises of blessing, seed, and land. We've looked at land, how it was a special relationship between God and mankind and the land, and then man, again, was banished from the Garden of Eden. And now God is going to give Abraham the land that he's going to show him. He's going to give his descendants this special land. And of course, famine brings Jacob down to Egypt, but God promises that he would bring them back to the promised land. He promises Israel multiple times throughout the Pentateuch during their time in Egypt and in their time of wandering in the wilderness, I am going to give you this land. And then we looked at the concept of blessing, that first one there. And we looked at key words in Genesis chapter 12 that you're already there. In verse 3, it says, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. That word bless indicating favored status by someone or goodwill or good fortune intended. And that first word, curse, we talked about how it's the exact opposite. It's meaning they're intending misfortune and evil upon that person. That second word for curse means to lightly esteem or despise and disdain someone. So God blessed his creation. He had good favor, good fortune intended for them. He blessed his creation, both man and animals, to reproduce. And after the fall, though, there was a curse upon creation. There was not the same divine favor upon his creation. We looked at how Cain is cursed for his murder. And then the flood is a curse upon the entire earth for all of mankind's wickedness. But after the flood, we have Noah's family being blessed with a similar blessing that Adam and Eve received. Then we have God blessing Abraham, which indicates his desire to bless humanity and reverse the negative effects of the divine curse under which they live. So we looked at, talked about how in Genesis, in that culture, in that time, in that day and age, blessing was associated with economic prosperity. It was associated with the ability to bear children for women and the ability to facilitate blessing. Of course, these are things that were unique to that day and age. And for Adam personally, the blessing that he received from God indicated that he was going to be blessed with prosperity. He was going to, his descendants would be a great nation. He would have great fame, and he would have divine protection. And internationally, he was promised that all families, all nations will be blessed through Abraham and his seed. And I mentioned at that point that that can mean singular or a plural, depending on its use. And we'll talk about that a little bit. So Abraham's lineage, this is why it's important as we talk about why Abraham, why Israel. We're starting to get into the answer of that question. His lineage, his family, will be the family and the nation through which God mediates his blessings to all mankind. And how is that? Well, that's what we're looking at today. So we've been asking the question of why Abraham, and it's through Abraham that he is going to bless all nations. He's going to bless all mankind, which was his desire in the first place. His desire in the first place was to bless Adam and Eve. And even then he blessed Noah and his family and his descendants. And here beyond Abraham, you have Isaac being blessed, Jacob being blessed. Joseph, though we don't have the direct promises, he didn't receive the direct promises that we have know of, at least, from God, like Isaac and Jacob. Both Potiphar and Pharaoh recognized that the blessing of God was on this young man. So let's look at that last component that we're looking at, the blessing of the promise of seed. In order to do this, we need to understand what does that word mean, seed. The Hebrew word there is zerah, and it's used nearly 230 times in the Old Testament, and 59 times in Genesis, which is more than double the next two combined. And it's got a variety of meanings, and not to give an exhaustive list, but the key meanings are it refers to the seeds of plants. That occurs several times in Genesis. As you look in Genesis, if you flip back to Genesis chapter 1, and in verse 11, the creation of the earth, God says, "Let the earth bring forth grass, an herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit, after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself. That's where it's located, in itself, after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So whenever it's used in this way, it refers to a kernel part of the plant that propagates the species, that keeps it going. And through those verses, it indicates that the seed is like its parent. Plants produce after their own kind, and humans do the same. Seed resembles the parents, and children resemble their parents. Now, behind me, you'll see a picture of my father whenever this was taken around the time that I was born. I hope you can see it with the lights there. And if you can't tell, If I did my hair a little bit differently, there's a little bit of a resemblance there. At least I was told so several times. If you look at the next two pictures that are shown, you have pictures of me when I was like 6, 7, 8 years old. And you probably, it doesn't take tell you why, I was told many times when I was growing up that I looked so much like my father. And that's because I'm his son. I'm his descendant. I'm his, if you would, seed. The seed resembles a parent. And if you spend any time hanging out with my father, or if you remember just listening to him preach here last fall when he came and visited, you would come to the realization, and even without anybody telling you, that he seems to be related to him. I bet that guy's his dad. You spend time with him, and you're like, he jokes a lot and sticks his foot a lot in his mouth. And that sounds like my youth pastor right now. Okay, I have inherited a lot of traits from my father, and I'm proud of it. I've inherited a lot of faults from my parents, as you did yours. And that's because that's how that works. We pass on to our children things that are like us. They are going to resemble you. So this concept of seed refers to plants. It can also refer to children, one that is a direct offspring. Abraham says to God in Genesis chapter 15, in verse 1, God says, "Fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abraham said, "Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus?" And Abraham said, "Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." So he's saying, you haven't even, you've given me all these promises, but God, I don't even have one single child. This word can also refer to descendants or offspring, one that is related more than one generation. Or it can be interpreted even broader, like a family or a race, an extended family group from a common ancestor. Now here's another interesting thing. This word can also be singular or plural. And now you say, well, that's weird and annoying. Let me remind you that English is weird too, okay? One letter makes all the difference between here and there, does it not? Consider these four words that end with the same four letters that sound completely differently. You have rough, cough, through, and though. Same four letters end those words, four different pronunciations. Versus two rhyming words such as pony and baloney. If you can think of how baloney is spelled off the top of your head, you know that it looks like it should be pronounced bologna. As I was looking up funny stuff about the English language, I read one person who said, "English isn't a language. It's three languages piled on top of each other wearing trench coats. So, we all have, especially English, have various things that make our language challenging. And in English, we also have words that are singular and plural in the same form. You have deer and deer. You have sheep and sheep. You have goose, which is geese, but moose is not meese, it's moose. So in Hebrew, this word seed can be both singular and plural, and context will be important, which we'll discuss in a little bit. So the primary way that this word is used in Genesis is frequently in reference to plants, especially early on in creation and even around the flood account. But it's often used in reference to the Abrahamic narratives. So now that we have a grasp of the word seed, let's trace the significance throughout Genesis. So we're going to flip through several passages over here in the next minute. You won't have to turn to all of them. Some of them I'll just reference. But I need something for you to do with me. Kids that are here, Esther and Lily and Claire, and the rest of you adults, you can join in this too. Since we're going to be flipping through our Bibles a lot, I need everybody to stick your hands out, wiggle them out a little bit. Just wait, make sure we're waking up. All right, take one hand. Stretch those fingers back. Oh, yeah, get us all nice and stretched up. Oh, this feels good. And then squeeze, roll around, do this again. All right, now we're really ready. You ready to flip through the scriptures here? All right, great. So we're going to trace the significance through Genesis. We've already looked at creation, how God references the plant vegetation in Genesis 1, 11, and 12. That plant vegetation is stated to produce seed, that's offspring, the kernel part of the plant that reproduces a species after itself. Then at the fall, the well-known verses, Genesis 3:15, we see that the woman's seed will be at odds with the serpent's seed. And this is even echoed in a subtle way in John chapter 8, verse 44. But in verse 15, you're there in chapter 13, or chapter 3 of Genesis. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And so this enmity that's between the woman's seed and the serpent's seed, Jesus even references in John 8:44, when he says to the Pharisees, ye are of your father, the devil, spiritually speaking. Even though they claimed, they were so proud of the fact that their father was Abraham, their father was, as they said, God, and Jesus contradicts them and says, no, God is not your father, Abraham's not your father, your father is the devil. Here in this verse, it also specifically talks about Christ, who would defeat Satan. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. Well, then a couple chapters later, actually one chapter later near the end, in verse 25, after Abel is murdered by Cain, in verse 25, you have Eve expressing thanks for another seed, another specific child. And verse 25, it says, Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Then in the flood, in chapter 7, verse 3, you have a reference to the seed of animals being preserved through the ark. After the flood, in chapter 9, verse 9, Noah is promised by God that his seed, descendants plural, that he promised them that he would not flood the earth again. Then, of course, the Abrahamic narratives that we've discussed many of these verses, and we'll come back to some of them in a little bit. In those narratives, you have Lot's drunken incest with his daughter to preserve his seed, his lineage, his family, his race. Isaac, in chapter 26, receives the same promise of blessing and land for his seed. His descendants are going to receive the same exact promise that his father Abraham did. In verse 3 of chapter 26, sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee, and will give unto thee, and unto thy seed, your descendants, I will give all these countries, and will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father, and I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. I think in those three verses alone, you see that word seed occurring some four times. So God is going to bring this about. They are going to have descendants. Jacob, he too, before I go to Jacob, we won't look at the verse, but in chapter 24, verse 60, even his wife Rebekah, when she leaves her family to come be Isaac's wife, they pronounce a blessing upon her and wish for her seed to possess the gates of those who hate him. Jacob receives the same promised blessing from God and from his father. And in chapter 32, he's been out with Laban. His family has grown. He's a wealthy man now, and he's on his way back to his homeland. But he hears that Esau is coming, and he's like, oh boy. My brother and I didn't exactly part on good terms. And so he's a little bit scared. And what does he do? Whenever he prays to God at this point, and he says, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother of the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do good to thee. I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So Jacob, He's rehearsing the promises of God to himself and back to God. And that's a lesson for us. Whenever we're going through hard times, we ought to repeat the promises of God to ourselves. And he's saying, God, you've promised me that I'm going to have a large number of descendants. I'm going to have this seed, and we're going to have this land. But Esau wants to, for all I know, Esau wants to come in and annihilate all of my family. Then God reaffirms his promise that Jacob's seed would indeed possess the land in chapter 35, verse 12. Chapter 37 includes the immoral account of Judah and his daughter-in-law Tamar and his son Onam, who didn't want to raise up seed for his dead brother. Jacob then in chapter 46, verses 6 and 7, he says that he's taking all his seed. Verse 6 and 46, at the end of the verse, Jacob and all his seed with them, his sons and his daughters with, and his sons' sons with them, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. These are all his descendants that he's taking. Joseph, he uses this word seed agriculturally during the famine in chapter 47, 23, and 24. And then his father, Jacob, he expresses joy and surprise that he was able to see Joseph's seed. He didn't think that he was going to see his grandkids through Joseph. But in chapter 48, verse 11, Israel said unto Joseph, I had not thought to see thy face, and lo, God hath showed me also thy seed. So as we think about all this, we've kind of traced it where we see this word seed all throughout Genesis. What does the Abraham's seed refer to? How is it that in his seed all nations will be blessed? Well, the first way that the seed of Abraham is interpreted, and the first way that it's obviously mentioned, is his physical children, his descendants. And that you see on the verse behind me, in chapter 12, again, verse 2 and part of verse 7, it says, I will make of thee a great nation. Down in verse 7, unto thy seed I will give this land. So his initial seed and descendants are promised this land. He is going to have a great nation. And we've already mentioned the verse, how Abraham questions, God, you've given me no seed. I don't have any physical child yet. And so there's that physical component of him having physical descendants. And in chapter 13, should be on the screen as well. Verses 15 through 17 say, For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. And so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. All arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. So there's clearly promises here that Abraham's physical seed would grow to a number that was beyond comparison. You couldn't even count it. But what about the verse that says in chapter 17 and verse 4 that Abraham, thou shalt be a father of many nations? And what about this other incident where in chapter 22, the verses again will be on the screen here. In verse 17, it says that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thee. That's, a way of saying I will certainly bless thee, or I will greatly bless thee, or multiply thee, as the stars of the heaven and the sand of, which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gates of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So this is really key verses. It's through Abraham that all nations shall be blessed, and we need to figure out why or how. How is this going to be accomplished? Well, back in verse 17, as you think about it, does it raise a question that he's talking about these physical plural, as we assume plural descendants? I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of, one would assume, their enemies. But in a lot of translations, including our translation here, it says his enemies. Now, some would argue that this would be a plural, again, because of what was just said about the seed being numerically great. But a syntactical argument can be made that the seed here is indeed singular, as we have it translated here, and that your seed will take the possession of the gates of his enemies. Now, who does that sound like? Just if you're reading it that way and just that phrase there, who does that sound like it would refer to? Jesus. Thank you. I don't know who said that, but it refers to Jesus. That's the Messiah. So this is where it starts to get exciting. And this is where, as we've seen the seed of the, we've been tracing the seed of the woman and noting the significance, how the seed of the woman, this is the second way that the word seed is interpreted here. It refers to the Messiah, and we have already seen at the fall in Genesis 3:15 that a specific descendant, seed of the woman, will crush the serpent's head. The line is going to follow her line. It's going to follow Seth. Abel was murdered. Cain is evil. So the line is going to follow through Seth, and it's going to follow now through Noah's seed and through Shem, and all the way to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And this is where we start to. It starts to kind of get interesting. All right, Jacob's got all these sons. Where is it going to go? You know, he's got some bad, you know, a lot of them bad. Most of them are bad, really. Joseph. Joseph is a really great guy. You know, I used to wonder, it always bugged me as a kid. I was like, well, you always say the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but I always liked Joseph. And he's like, why not just add Joseph on the end? You know, because he was great too. In chapter 48, we already read verse 11. But as you follow that, those verses following, we have Joseph bringing his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, Manasseh being the older one. And he brings them before his father Jacob, and he wants them to bless them. And he puts his older son in front of Jacob's right hand, and he puts his younger son Ephraim in front of his left hand. And so he brings them here, and what does Jacob do? Instead of blessing, giving the greater blessing to Manasseh, he switches his hands and blesses the younger son, Ephraim. And then in verse 18, Joseph is displeased with this and says, no, put your hands back the way they're supposed to be, okay? And verse 19 says, his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He shall become a people, and he also shall be great, referring to Manasseh. But truly his younger brother, Ephraim, shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. So as we're following, as we're ending Genesis, it seems like the line, the blessing, the patriarchal blessing is going to go through Ephraim. And that's what, as you continue through on Scripture, that would seem to be continuing to be the case, and that would continue to hold. Moses blesses Joseph line in chapter 33 of Deuteronomy, verse 13. He talks about Joseph. This is at the end of Moses' life. And of Joseph, Deuteronomy 33:13, he said, blessed of the Lord be his land for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that coucheth beneath. Then down in verse 16, he gets specific. We'll read verse 17. His glory is like the firstling of his bullock, and his horns are like the horns of unicorns, and with them shall he push the people together to the ends of the earth. And they are the ten thousands of Ephraim, and they are the thousands of Manasseh. So even Moses is giving this, pronouncing this blessing upon the children of Joseph, but he gives a greater blessing on the younger son, Ephraim, 10,000s instead of just thousands like Manasseh. And then who is the person that led the nation of Israel after Moses died? Joshua. What tribe do you think Joshua actually comes from? He comes from Ephraim. We won't take the time to read the verse there, but in Numbers 13:8, you have a variant form of his name, Hoshea. And then the son of Nun, chapter 14, verse 6, calls him Joshua, the son of Nun. So Joshua is an Ephraimite. And then if you go over, once they're in the promised land, in Joshua chapter 18, they set the tabernacle up in the city of Shiloh. And it says in Joshua 18:1, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel assembled together at Shiloh and set up the tabernacle of the congregation there, and the land was subdued before them. And Shiloh is a city within Ephraim. So Ephraim is, they had a great national leader and conqueror in Joshua. They are now the one who are supposed to be the leaders of worshiping Yahweh. The tabernacle is in their city. But something happened. Throughout the book of Judges, we see repeated wickedness, and the tribe that should have been the leader sat idly by, and in fact, they weren't just idle, but they actually were the cause of some very great wicked occurrences. We don't have time to look at them right now, but you can go and read the latter portions of the accounts of Gideon and Jehoshaphat, where the Ephraimites had very wicked responses to that and caused civil war. And so because of that, in Psalm chapter 78, we have God recording the wickedness of the Israelites and his response to this. In verse 56 of Psalm 78, it says, yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. And then jumping down, back in verse 60, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among them. Then it talks about how he delivered the Ark of the Covenant to the Philistines. And then in verse 67, moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And then verse 70, it says, he chose David also his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. So all of a sudden, according to this psalm, it's like, you know, Ephraim was the one that received the patriarchal blessing, and we would have expected that this is where the lineage is going to continue through. But because of their wickedness, their failure as a leader in the nation of Israel, God rejected them and instead chose Judah. Which, if you look back in Genesis chapter 49, jumping back to there, after Jacob has blessed Joseph's sons, he pronounces a blessing as well on Joseph in general. There's also a blessing that is given on Judah, which again, Judah had not so great of a highlight in Genesis chapter 37. And yet, in verse 8 of chapter 49, Jacob says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down and crouched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver shall be between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And so it's through Judah that in those initial blessings from Jacob that we see there's, it's like, okay, Ephraim's getting the blessing, but don't lose track of Judah. Something as great is going to happen to Judah through Judah. And it is through Judah that we, and his descendant Perez, and then we come all the way to Boaz and Ruth, and then you finally come to his most well-known descendant, David. And it's during David's reign that he transfers the Ark of the Covenant from Shiloh in Ephraim to Jerusalem in Judea. And you can read associated verses about that in 2 Samuel 6 and 7, Psalm 89, as well as Psalm 132. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, you have the Davidic Covenant. And so God is committing himself to the Davidic line. He's going to keep his promise that a Davidic descendant will always be on the throne. And in 2 Kings 8:19, even in spite of wickedness, the wickedness of David's descendants, it says that, yet the Lord would not destroy Judah for David his servant's sake, as he promised him to give him always a light and to his children. So God is committed to the Davidic line in spite of sin. And during King Ahaz's sin in copying a pagan altar in 2 Kings 16:10 through 18, we have Isaiah prophesying in Isaiah 11, 1 through 13, of a perfect king. There's going to be a perfect king come. Unlike this king right now who's desecrating our temple, there's going to be a perfect king to come. Amos chapter 9 looks forward to the Messiah coming and ruling with the Gentiles as well in the millennial kingdom. Before and after the Babylonian exile, it's prophesied that a future Davidic king will reign in righteousness. Unlike these other descendants of David that have been very wicked, the future Messiah will be the righteous branch and king, according to Jeremiah 23:5-6. He'll be the good shepherd and prince, Ezekiel 34:22-24. So then we get to the New Testament, and we finally have the Messiah on the scene, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, according to Matthew chapter 1 and 2 Timothy 2:8 and Romans 1:2-3, talk about how he is the seed of David. He is the descendant of David. And Jesus, while he was alive, talks about how he was greater than the Old Testament's big three. You know who their big three were? It was Abraham, Moses, and David. They were constantly talking about how great they were at the expense of the greatness of God and the expense of Christ. But Jesus is greater than those three. He is the one that the prophets foretold would come in 1 Peter 1:10-12, Matthew 5:17. He fulfills the prophets. And turn to Acts chapter 3. We'll look in verse 22-26. Peter looks back to Moses' prophecy about a greater prophet coming that would come after him. And that's the same one who is the seed of Abraham. Acts 3, verse 22. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear the prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. That is, if you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the Messiah. Yea, all the people from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our father, saying unto Abraham, in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God hath having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning every one of you away from his iniquities. And so it's through Jesus Christ here in Acts that Peter is saying, Jesus is that seed. Jesus is the one that blessing to all nations is being mediated through. If you look in Galatians chapter 3, this is a very key passage in here. Turn over with me to Galatians. I think I'll have these verses on the screen. But it's even more clear that it is through Christ that all nations are blessed. Galatians 3, 13 and 14. The first phrase of verse 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, jump down to 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come down on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That blessing that was going to be for all mankind, to all nations, that's through Jesus Christ. Verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Those who are Abraham's children, he saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. In other words, back at that verse that I talked about in Genesis 22, verse 17 and 18, when it says that his seed will, and thy seed will possess the gate of his enemy, his enemies. That's a reference to Christ, and Paul is making that clear. He's saying, no, the promise wasn't about many seeds. That wasn't specifically what that was referring to. It was referring to one, and that's Jesus Christ. That's how all the nations are going to be blessed. Verse 18 indicates that the inheritance be of the law. It is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Verse 19 indicates that the law is a temporary holding place until Christ came. And what he's trying to get across here is the fact that these people that he's facing against are saying, oh, you need the law, you need circumcision, you need this, that, and the other. We need the law for salvation. And he's saying, no, the promise that Abraham received in the first place was before the law was even given. It was before he was circumcised. And so was Abraham justified? How was how is it that he had saving a place in heaven, a home in heaven? It's through his faith. And Romans 4 makes that clear, and we don't have time to get into that. But it's through faith that we are justified. It's through faith that Abraham was justified. And if you go back, if you're still there in Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 through 9, we see that Gentiles were always intended to be included in God's covenant, in God's kingdom. Not through keeping the law, but through faith like Moses. Verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, or that is, God considered or thought of Abraham as being in a right relationship with himself. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, you have that same faith that Abraham did, are the children of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So at this point, a Jewish person is saying, time out, wait a minute, say that again. Though you're saying that the ones that are truly God's children are not those who are physically a descendant of Abraham, but those who reflect the same faith in God that Abraham had? Yes, that's exactly what's going on. It is through faith that Abraham was justified in the first place. And the same, that those who have that same faith, verse 7, are Abraham's children. Believers are Abraham's true children, his true seed. We looked at this verse this morning at the end of Galatians 3, verse 29. And if ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So the key point here is not that it's not those that are merely the biological seed of Abraham, those physical descendants, but it's not those that receive the blessings of the promises to Abraham. It's those that have that same faith in God. Because as we already said, Jesus and the Pharisees were going back and forth on, you know, we're the children of Abraham, we're God is our father, and he says, no, you're not, you're of your father, the devil. In Romans chapter 9, I think this will be on the screen for you as well, chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect, for they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. I'll pause right here, meaning, not everybody who is a physical descendant of Abraham is really those who are part of that promise, who are going to take part in the spiritual blessings of Israel that was given to Abraham. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham, because they are all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are of the children of the flesh. These are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. So basically what's going on here, he's not saying that, there's no place for the Israelite nation. And he's not saying that they're done away with. He's not saying that. But what he is saying, that those who are truly going to benefit from the spiritual benefits of the Abrahamic covenant are those who demonstrate faith in God, just as Abraham. So Abraham is the father of many nations, because we as Gentiles from many different nations can place that same faith that he had in Jesus Christ. And that's how he is in that sense, our Father. So just like I look like my Father, and to many extents I act like my Father, the key trait that Abraham's seed is going to resemble him is not the physical makeup of their DNA that resembles Abraham, but is the faith that they demonstrate in Jesus Christ, in God, just as Abraham demonstrated that same faith. And in that way, he is our Father. We sing that song, Father Abraham had many sons. And some people be like, you're not a physical son of Abraham. No, But spiritually speaking, he is a spiritual forefather of ours. Because whenever we resemble him in that spiritual sense of having that same faith in God. And so through Abraham's seed, Jesus Christ, we as Jews and Gentiles alike can enjoy God's great blessings, as we saw in Galatians 3, 13 and 14. And all nations will be part of God's kingdom. As Revelation foretells of the heavenly scene that we see in Revelation 5, verses 9 and 10, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Thou hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth. Because of what Christ has done, through the seed of being that seed of Abraham, he is the one who mediates and accomplishes that blessing of salvation for all mankind. And so in summary, as all men are blessed by the spread of the gospel of Christ, as that goes forth, the summary of what seed refers to. Well, first of all, as we looked at it, does include the concept of physical children. But it also refers to Christ as that seed of the woman. But then there's also a sense in which, based on the New Testament, that it's Abraham's spiritual children. You and I, if you have trusted Jesus Christ and place your faith in him, you are considered a spiritual child of Abraham. You reflect that same faith in God that Abraham said. So in closing application, number one, rejoice in God's salvation freely offered to all. Isn't that such a wonderful thing that any one of us, the Jews were very segregated and really racist against Gentiles. They didn't have a heart of compassion to give the gospel to those who were unlike them, those who weren't of the physical seed of promise. But we can rejoice that God's salvation is freely offered to all through Jesus Christ. He is that source of blessing to all nations. And then secondly, rejoice that your spiritual inheritance is not based on works. It's based on God's covenant to Abraham regarding Jesus Christ. And again, not the law. And then finally, we can joyfully anticipate the coming kingdom of our Lord, where we as the seed of Abraham will partake in the reign of God's Son Jesus, who is that seed of Abraham, capital S, that brings blessings to all nations. I want to close by reading verses from Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And it talks about our adoption in Christ. Chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together.